You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be back here with you this morning on behalf of myself and my wife, Ashley, and our four kids, Adrian, Milo, Ivan, and Sabrina. Ashley and I got married in 2010, and I think one of the things that was beneficial for us as we were preparing to get married is that it seemed to be that time of year where just about everyone in our friends' circle was getting married too. And I think I added up one time, I think there was like 14 weddings I had been to in like the year and a half leading up to when we had our own wedding. And that actually helped filter out some of the things you're like, okay, we're not doing this, or we're going to do that. And it was just kind of nice to have a bit of a broader experience going into that. And maybe it's not a surprise to you that, do you remember back in the 90s, there was this phrase that emerged called Bridezilla. It was a combination of bride and Godzilla, and it referred to a bride who was so domineering and controlling and micromanaging and obsessive throughout the wedding process, the kind of person who needs things to be exactly the way they want it, or watch out, because this is my big day, right? Well, the reality is that this behavior was by no means limited to just the brides, was it? And if we all took that rearview mirror look in our lives, we would see there are times when we get pretty protective and possessive about certain things, and when that gets a little jostled, or when that gets a little threatened, a little bridezilla in us starts to emerge, doesn't it? And you could put just about anything in there, whether it's family or career, money, health. The more obsessive and controlling we become when that thing is threatened. And I think that also comes out in ways when we think about how we ask Jesus for help. Sometimes we are very specific. We tell Jesus, this is what we need you to do. And we make it very clear so he understands. And we say it again in case he wasn't paying attention. But here's the problem. And if you're not a Christian today, this is good for you to know. Jesus doesn't always respond to our problems the way we tell him to. He doesn't always deliver the results that we ask for. And he doesn't always act in a way that aligns with the specific wording of our prayers. And that is exactly the situation that we're going to look at in our story today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I'll have the words on the screen behind me there so that we can read along as we go. This is John chapter 2. And we're going to move through the story. And as we move through the story, I want to focus on a specific point of view. I want to look at the story from the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So if you remember the Christmas story, there's shepherds, there's a manger. This is Mary. Jesus is now a grown man. And Mary is a person that we've seen who has a very imperfect but genuine faith. She doesn't understand how it all fits together, but she really believes. She trusts God. She knows that God has given her a special job of raising the Messiah. She doesn't know how it all fits together, but she's the type of person that treasures this faith deep within her heart. Now, where we come to in the story, this is, again, Jesus has grown up. Joseph, Mary's husband, doesn't feature at all in the gospel stories when Jesus is an adult. Commentators agree that Joseph had probably died by this point, and so Mary is like a single mom with grown children. And this story takes place right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So Jesus isn't even really a public figure yet, but he's made this first steps. Where we jump into the story, he's just called his first disciples, And you know, you kind of think if you're a mom with a grown son, this is kind of an exciting time as he's stepping out on his own. And in the story, we're going to look as we watch how this unfolds through Mary's eyes of the problem that Mary has in a situation that we're going to look at, and then Jesus' solution. So here's the problem. There's a wedding. Where else are you going to find problems, right? Wedding celebrations, like today, like then, were a big deal. And things had to be just right. And so there's this wedding that goes on in Cana, and we read that it's the third day. Jesus is there in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And I don't know. I hope I'm not reading into it. We say that Mary was there. Jesus and his disciples were invited. I think Mary has some level of responsibility here, whether that's formal or informal, because I know some mothers, they end up in the kitchen no matter what the event is. Mary is there. Let's just say she's taken on some responsibility, making sure things run smoothly. And the weddings are a big deal. It's like multi-day. You've got things to prepare and get ready. And then Jesus shows up as an invited guest with his disciples. And then the unthinkable happens. They run out of wine, and the celebration is about to come to a crashing halt. In verse 3, it says, "The wine ran out." The wine has run out. That means there's no more wine. That means the wine is gone. The wine is not there. There is no more wine. Now, maybe you think you can probably make do without that. That's not too bad, but this is a very significant problem in that day. I think, you know, because this is like a multi-day event, I think culturally it'd be the same thing. It's like if you're 20 minutes into the wedding reception and then you find out the power goes out or the washrooms are offline, like you can't keep the party going. You have to send everybody home. Even the ones that have traveled a great distance to be here, like, the party is about to end. So Mary invokes Jesus to step in and solve the problem. It says she goes to him, she goes to Jesus, and she says to him, "They have no wine." Now, it's been pointed out to me that today, like then, some mothers are experts at indirect requests. That means you can make a statement, but really, it is a loaded instruction. "Jesus, they have no wine." The same way you might say to your teenage son, "I noticed your shoes are in the front hallway." You are not looking to be acknowledged that your eyesight is good and you notice something in front of you. You say, "Here is a problem. You don't need me to spell it out for you. They have no wine. Jesus, I am coming to you." That is a loaded statement. And yet, Jesus responds like this. In verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My time, my hour, has not yet come." Now, it's also been pointed out to me by others older and wiser that we could live 1,000 years and never dream of addressing our mothers as woman. And yet, here Jesus is, and this is a bit uncomfortable address here, but it seems what's very clear is that there is a gentle yet firm address from Jesus to his mother, with the point being that the time of ultimate problem solving is not now. Now is not the hour. If you read all of John's gospel, the hour refers to Jesus' death on the cross, the resurrection, the hour when he reconciles the people who are lost to the Father, when he dies on the cross for sinners to give them new life with God. the hour when he is lifted up. That is his mission. That is what he is going to. That is, he is solving the biggest problem in existence, the alienation between us and God. But he's saying now is not the problem for ultimate problem solving. One day there will be a day where we don't have problems like no more wine or the electricity going out midway through a ceremony. But it's not today. You've come to the right place, you've come to the right person, but it's not time for that. So there's Mary's problem. She has a very specific need. We're out of wine. She's gone to the Savior of the universe, the right person. She has presented the problem to him, and he politely declines. I think we can relate to some of that, can't we? That's not exactly in the Christian playbook of how things should go. We say, take your problems to Jesus. Took my problems to Jesus. He said, now's not the time. But watch what Mary does next. It's the very first thing she does when she hears Jesus' firm, gentle rebuke. She pivots her posture. She surrenders the matter into Jesus' hands, taking the posture of submission through the servants that are present. Look at this in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Do you see a difference there? Do whatever he tells you. And Jesus does not rebuke her for this. In fact, Jesus goes along with it. And he gives some very unusual instructions to the servants who were there. It says in verse 6, "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' And so they took it." So here's Mary watching. And I don't know if you've ever had to watch your kids perform tasks in ways that you would not have done. I think this is case in point there, where whatever she was hoping he would do, it was not go over to these water jars, which I think, it's kind of like the hand washing station, really. These big water jars used for the washing of hands before purification rites and all that. And they say they fill them all the way up with water, just plain water in the hand washing jars. And Jesus says, "Now take some out and take it over to the master of the feast." You know, I mean, there's different words that, you know, people think. I think it's kind of like the MC in a way. Like, he's not really responsible for the kitchen, but he's got to make the toasts and all that. And Jesus says, "Go take some of that hand washing water and go give it to him to drink." Now, I don't know if any of your children like playing pranks, but I'm sure this would be very troublesome for Mary to watch, wouldn't it? Like, what's going to happen here? He's going to take a sip and spew it out in front of everybody. Oh, if our situation was dire, it's going to be even worse. I mean, no wine is better than no wine and feeding people hand-washing water, right? But something bizarre happens here as she watches what her son is doing. The unknowing head waiter receives this cup from the servants. He doesn't know where it's from. He takes a sip. And all of a sudden, Mary sees him flag over the groom. Like, he's got to talk to the groom now. And I don't know if she's sitting there thinking, like, oh, this is bad. Like, why did I involve Jesus at all? You know what? Just. And he goes over. And here's the conversation that's spoken. He says in verse 10, they didn't know where it came from. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. Verse 10, he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Somehow, along the way, without Jesus even laying his hand on it. What once was water from the hand-washing jars is now the best wine that the master of the feast has ever tasted. And he's praising the groom for holding out on this amazing wine. What a great wedding. Just when you think the quality is about to go down, the best wine anyone's ever tasted is brought out. And his disciples see this. This is the first of his signs. Verse 11, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's interesting, right? They're his disciples. They're following him. But they could look to that moment and say, that is where we believed in him like we did not before. You see, there was a real problem here. The wedding was about to come to a crashing halt, and Mary expected Jesus to attend to her specific need when called upon. But Jesus stops her at the outset, reminding her that he is operating on a different timetable with a different agenda. And Mary receives this, steps back, entrusting the problem to Jesus, to his wisdom and direction. And sure enough, Jesus does what no one asked for or expected. He has the servants take water from the hand-washing station, give it to the MC to drink, but now it's the best wine they've ever tasted, and the disciples' faith is ignited. Isaiah put it like this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And nowhere else is that seen more clearly than in the gospel itself, where Jesus took our sin upon him to give us new life. Do you know, you can search the entire Old Testament. You will never find anyone's praying to God saying, God, please send your son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Please send him to die on the cross. They knew they had sin. They knew they had a problem. They knew that their sacrificial system was insignificant. It could not match what was needed. But let's say, God, we have a problem. We have sin. You are holy. You need to fix it. God's solution was to send his one and only son, to send Jesus into the world, to be the sacrifice that no one asked for, removing our disgrace and making us part of the family of God. What's that big problem again? Jesus doesn't always respond to our needs according to our expectations. Jesus doesn't always deliver the results that we ask for. Jesus doesn't always act in a way that aligns with the specific wording of our prayers. Do you know Jesus today well enough that that's not a problem anymore? Because here's the bottom line. Are we willing to relinquish control on whatever it is so that Jesus gets the glory in our life? Are we willing to loosen our grip on whatever we want from Jesus so that he gets a better hold of us? Are we willing to continue praying and asking, all the while trusting him to respond in whichever way he deems best? And I want to ask you in this moment, what is that part of your life? What is that thing that brings out this bridezilla tendency to be controlling, to need to have it your way? And if you're really brave, you can ask the people you live with. Sometimes they might have a better insight than you do. What are the things that just send me around the corner? Just in an instant, I go from 0 to 60. What are those things that trigger me so easily? Where have I become so fixated on a specific outcome that it's like all my faith hinges on? Like, God, if you don't do exactly this, then I don't believe in you anymore. Where do we find it most difficult to have that servant mindset and do whatever he tells us to do? And I think there's a very real objection that can rise up in our hearts of saying, look, if you're telling me that we can ask God to do things and he's just going to do his own thing anyway, well, that's not a lot of comfort for me. If he's just going to do his own thing, why even bother praying? Why even bother trusting if he's just going to do his own thing regardless of whether I ask or not? I think so often underneath that fixation is a fear that God just doesn't really care about us. And I know we would almost never verbalize it that way, saying like, I'm not sure if God cares about me. But I think that's really where that underlying concern comes from, because that's why we try and act like God. We try and control all the things in it, because if I'm not controlling it, I don't trust God to do the work. If I'm not the one who's focused on getting results in this specific area, I don't trust God to do it. And maybe that's where we need to do a little work this morning. How's our trust doing? And maybe it's helpful to work through that by just asking, like, when you think about the moment you felt closest to God, or maybe the first time that you tasted his goodness, that you experienced his mercy, you experienced fellowship with the Holy Spirit, how in control did you feel? Was the joy of knowing God defined by the fact that everything worked out the way you wanted to? Or that you knew no matter what happened, you were loved? You had a father who was never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. Do you know his love well enough to say, I don't need to be in control, because you're good and you love me and you give good gifts to your children? Is our thirst great enough to be willing to suffer all things if only to have a better taste of that glory? To trust his wisdom, to obey his words, to know that we will experience, like the people at that wedding, a taste of what is definitively better. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, where does this change need to take place? Where do we need to move that posture from bride to servant? Where do we need to change that posture to realize this is, whatever it is, this is not our wedding day. This isn't the day when everything's supposed to go exactly the way we want it. Where do we need to change our posture? And if you're not a Christian, or if you're still exploring Christianity, maybe this is the point for you where you take that first step of just letting God have control over your life. And maybe that's scary, of feeling like you need to have control over the direction and purpose and outcome of your life. Can I just say, that's got to be exhausting. Maybe for you today, this is the time where you experience for the first time letting go and trusting in Jesus to take control of your life. We've got a problem. Jesus doesn't always respond to our needs according to our expectations. He doesn't always deliver the results we ask for, and he doesn't always act in a way that aligns with the specific wording of our prayers. Do we know him enough to know that that's not a problem, it's a blessing? Are we willing to relinquish control so that Jesus gets the glory in our life? Are we willing to loosen our grip on what we want to get from Jesus so that he gets a better grip on us? And are we willing to continue praying and asking, all the while trusting him to respond in whichever way he deems best? Let's enter this week, this coming week, with a renewed posture of surrender and a renewed thirst for an experience of his glory. Let's go into this week hoping and praying, not just that things would work out the way we want it, but that whatever happens, we would get a better taste of who Jesus is, a taste of his glory, a taste of his mercy. just a deeper knowledge of knowing that we are loved and cared for, and that there's joy in his presence. Let's pray together. Awesome God, thank you so much for sending your son and to come into the mess that is our world and in our lives. And God, we are so conflicted. We have big hopes and dreams. We have problems that weigh us down, and we have victories and defeats and setbacks and fallbacks, and sometimes it feels like we're close to getting where we want to be, and other times it feels like we will never escape the disappointments and the chaos that dominates our life. I pray that you would step into that this morning for all of us, wherever we are on our faith journey. You would remind us that you are in control, that you give us the gift of being able to step back and let go of our need to have things a certain way. I pray that you would help us know your goodness, that we will not be like people who are abused or taken advantage of or mistreated, but your desire is to draw us into that wedding-like joy where you serve the best, you give the best, you bring the best. For your name and for your glory, help us to trust. Help us to follow this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. As I was thinking about the community time question, one of the ones that just seemed to come up again and again for me was just that idea of how have we, like here in this room, what stories do we have where God has shown up and worked in a context where we feel out of control? What are some experiences that we have here where life was out of control and it stayed out of control, but we experienced a stepping in of God? Has anyone had an experience like that before? Does anyone want to share an experience that they have right now of something that they've gone through or... You're in the front, so.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.